Thank you, Lord, that we can come together and we can study the scriptures and we can pray. And especially tonight, in the future, we would like to put more emphasis on prayer. Instead of talking about you so much, we need to be talking to you and asking for your help. So bless tonight. Bless our meeting. I pray that tonight will be kind of a new beginning for us to study Scripture and encourage each other, but then to really do some good work in prayer and ask you to extend your hand in a way that we can't do. We can't save people. We can't grow people, but you can. So give us a really effective and uplifting and encouraging time of prayer together tonight. I pray for our teens as they meet right now upstairs, and pray for Pastors Joe and Mac as they minister to them. And I thank you that you've given us kind of expanded opportunities there and many young people coming. I pray that those who know Christ will be built up in him, that they'll love the Lord, that they'll have tender consciences, that they'll be godly and growing. And I pray for those who don't yet know Christ that you'll convict them of their sin and their need, strip away any false assurances and save them. So bless that ministry, bless our Awana ministry, and it's winding down soon, but I pray that you'll use it. Thank you for that ministry where kids are learning scripture and hiding your word in their heart. Thank you that you used it in my life. I pray the same, that Christians would grow, and I pray that non-Christians would see their need of Christ, and you would use that as an evangelistic tool as well. For the finance class, thank you for Steve Rigg and his teaching. Thank you for Dave Ramsey and help he gives to people. I pray that you would bless that discussion tonight. That class has, I think, just a few more weeks, but I pray that it'll be effective helping your people to think biblically. And then, Lord, if you can use that as an evangelistic tool for those who aren't from the church, I pray that you would bless that. Our teachers are studying, getting ready for our adult Bible fellowship, and I pray for your blessing on them tonight as well. There's a lot happening here. And the reason we open in prayer is not because we're smart or godly, but because we're needy. So help us, we pray, and fulfill your promise to build your church. Now, as we open the scriptures, please be our teacher. Spirit of God, give us understanding so that we can really profit from the word. And we ask this, thanking you in advance, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you didn't read my note, I've been burdened about our Wednesday nights generally, and part of that is honestly attendance. I do realize we keep dividing into breakout classes in other places, but just for us to be gathering as we can to desire that, and then this meeting has become something where I'm teaching longer and longer, and then we pray for 5 minutes, and somebody has said instead of a prayer meeting, it becomes a meeting with a prayer at the end, you know. And honestly, part of this was just brought to my attention by the Pates, and Mark and I had a good discussion about Wednesday night in Haiti, and he mentioned, you know, we need to pray more, and you're right. So thank you for that. And I would really endeavor to see us make a change where by, say, 7:35, we're devoting a good half hour to prayer. And you say, what do you pray about for half an hour? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to talk about that from Colossians. We happen to be coming to Colossians 2 in our study. So why don't you turn to Colossians 2? We're going to study the first five verses, but we'll leak over, if we can, into verse 7 as well. And with our new time deadline, we don't have much time, so let's hit it. Colossians chapter 2, we'll read 7 verses together. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul is praying, and when we talk about spending more time together in prayer, we have a great model for what the content and the spirit of our prayer should be. Notice in verse 1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, for those at Laodicea, all who have not seen my face. We should struggle in prayer for fellow Christians. We should struggle in prayer for fellow Christians. Now, the Christians he's talking about here are the Colossians, and then he mentions the Laodiceans. You know the Laodiceans from Revelation 3, 14 and following. It's that church that that a generation later John's going to write to. And we also see them later in the book. Look back at chapter 4 quickly. Chapter 4, verse 13 talks about Epaphras. I bear Epaphras witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And then verse 16, when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And that's kind of a confusing idea. We're not sure that we still have that letter. You know, there's no epistle to the Laodiceans. But you have three cities that are within just a few miles, about 10 miles apart, and they are Colossae and Laodicea and then Hierapolis. I got to visit them on my study tour in Turkey in 2008. And Colossae is just a mound. There's almost nothing there. Laodicea has little kind of piles of rubble. Not much there. But Hierapolis is an amazing, I mean, just beautiful place. And these three cities would kind of take care of one another. And the Christians, they probably had some similar false teaching. So Paul's saying, now, what you have, you need to share with them. So that's what it's talking about. But I especially want to notice how he says he struggled for them. I think the word that King James uses is the conflict that I have for you. The word used here is agon. Does that do anything for you? The Greek word agon. Somebody said, sounds like agonizing. It actually is from a root that later is translated in other passages. The fuller word is agonizomai. Agonizomai, you really see it. He says, I am agonizing for you. Okay, the idea of is of an intense fight, and especially it was used of wrestling and fighting in athletics. So he says, I am agonizing for you. He had used it previously in verse 29. Look at this. He says, remember when he's talking about presenting us to the Lord as mature in Christ, he says, for this I toil, agonizing, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. So he says, I'm working as hard as I can. Now, I'm doing it in his energy. And we've talked about how the Christian life, it begins with God doing everything to save you, all right? It's we call it monergism is what I'm looking for. Monergism. It's one energy, God's. But after he saves you, your growth and your work and your labor is synergism. He's working and you're working. So you work out your salvation as he works in you. And here, I'm laboring, toiling, agonizing, but I'm doing it with divine strength. We've called it diligent dependence. We diligently work, but we totally depend on him. And if you go to one extreme or the other, you're being diligent but not dependent, then you're denying that you need God. You're being dependent but not diligent, you're lazy, saying, God, do something. I'm going to You know, stand here and wait. So he says, I'm doing both. It's the same word. And then it's used again in 4:12, even more clearly. 4:12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers and the content of his prayers, that you may be mature and fully assured in all the will of God. What word do you think is that word, agonizomai? What word in 4:12? He is struggling. He's agonizing. And here it's used, he's agonizing in prayer. I think that's the same thing that we have in 2:1. Paul says, I want you to know that I'm agonizing for you, specifically in my prayers. Okay? Tom Farrell, I don't quote often, but he's a preacher that I heard often as a teenager at the Wilds Christian Camp in Colorado. And he made this statement. He says, the Christian life takes place on a battlefield, not a ball field. All right, that is a great statement, that idea. Ironically, agonizomai is an athletic type thing, so you know, it might break down a little bit. But the idea is, we're not playing games. We are at war. We're in conflict. And we're not saved just to go through an easy life. We're saved to exert ourselves and fight for our own growth and for gospel advance. The idea is, prayer, rightly understood, prayer is agonizing. Prayer should be agonizing. You think of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, falling on his face, sweating, drops of blood. Now, that was a one-time intensity of prayer. I mean, there's never been something like that in your life. But prayer is work. And, you know, sometimes when we pray together, like on a Sunday night, I'll tell you, listen, I'm going to speak on your behalf, or so-and-so is going to voice the prayer, but engage, lean in, think, try, don't check out. In group prayer meetings, I prefer to just pass the ball. Just, I'm going to pray for something, you pray for something, I'll pray again, you pray again, and it keeps us engaged, because sometimes you pray for 3 minutes, and then you listen to everybody else for 25, and pretty soon you're just wah-wah, wah-wah, wah-wah. You're just not listening. You're checking out, and you're starting to think, like, the Cavs game started at 7, which it did, by the way. And I wonder how it's going. And your mind wanders to a to-do list, or you just get sleepy, and you doze off. And if you're going to pray well, you got to get ready. I mean, you got to dig in. This is agonizing. 1987, I was a freshman in high school. My brother Jeff was a senior, public high school, Rampart High School in Colorado Springs, Colorado. We had the most amazing basketball team. My brother was 6'6". He could do a reverse dunk, tomahawk, 360. He could jump out of the gym. He was a senior. He was on this team, and he never played because they were amazing. And over the season, they went 22-0. They never lost a game. They won state championship, public high school. It was the coolest season. But when they warmed up, we were blue and yellow was our colors, but when they warmed up, they wore orange T-shirts. And the orange T-shirts, they looked like road workers. And it had this sign, you know, when there's like a warning sign, I think it's like a triangle. And it said, men at work. And that was their theme for the year, men at work. That used to be a road sign you would pass by. You know, now it would probably have to be people at work. Okay, but that idea is, hey, we're not playing here. We got a job to do. We're on it. Well, prayer is a men at work activity. It's a hard hat area. So you focus and you ask God and you're pleading with him. You're fighting spiritual battles in prayer. Now, what do we pray for? What do we pray for? What would you guess, without looking at the text, What would you guess Christians should pray for each other? What would you guess? What kind of things? Yeah, you're praying chapter 1, the things that Paul said. We're going to pray chapter 2, verses 2, 3, and 4, where he makes several requests. There's a book by D.A. Carson, and he's named it a couple things, so I get confused. But the gist of the book is he's using the prayers of Paul to teach people how to pray. All right, again, give me ideas. Just give me a couple words. What kind of things should we pray for? If I'm praying for you, you're praying for me, we're all praying for each other, what should we be praying for probably? Growth, discernment, God's will, knowing and doing God's will, steadfastness, encouragement, love, unity. Now the kicker is, and I'm not trying to beat you up or beat me up, but at the end of the night, I'm going to say, are there any prayer requests? And what are we going to pray for? Medical needs. Yeah, we're praying. I'm not telling you not to pray for medical needs. I'm not telling you not to request prayer for medical needs. It's fine. Pray for that. You know, God cares about everything. But here's the kicker, and this is really convicting to me. What do our prayer requests reveal about our theology or our understanding of what God's doing in the world? You know, I mention Joel Osteen almost weekly. All right, he's my favorite whipping boy, and it's so easy. I mean, he just makes it easy. And I say, you know, he teaches people that God wants them to be healthy and happy and successful, name it, claim it, and it's this prosperity gospel, and it's hideous, and it's heresy. Amen? Amen? Okay, what can we pray for? I need more money. I need more money, and somebody's sick, and they need to get better. And all of a sudden, we're almost making Osteen-type requests, like what God really wants to happen is for us to be happy and successful. All right. Pray for health needs. Pray for those struggling with cancer. Do pray for them. I'm not beating you up. I'm not saying you should not pray for health needs. I'm just saying you should pray for more than health needs or more than financial needs. And I think we do often when we pray for the McIntyres going through these deep waters, pray for healing, but also pray for encouragement and sustenance and joy and peace and hope. You know, we pray for Erica and Matt. Pray for healing, but you also pray for strength. And you have an idea of that when John writes I think it's 3 John, when he says, I want your spirit to be healthy like your body. Both. So it's fine to pray for that. But most biblical requests are not health related. Most of them are spiritual. And for the sake of time, we've got to be really fast. Let's look at these. Verse 2. Now, help me summarize these quickly. Verse 2. Here's what I am agonizing with God about. I'm praying that their hearts may be encouraged. Okay, so what should we pray for people? Encouragement. Okay, what's the opposite of encouragement? Okay, God, people are discouraged. They're depressed. They're down. I'm praying for their hearts to be encouraged. The easy thing is to pray that their bodies will be lifted up. But he's saying, I'm praying for their inner man to be strengthened, to be encouraged. Okay, this internal strength that he describes in 1:11, when he says, I'm praying that you will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. All right, when you're strengthened in your inner man. So we pray for each other's encouragement. Look at further in verse 2. Pray that you'll be encouraged, being, which means this is part of the encouragement, being knit together in love. What's that? What are we praying for? You could have two words, unity in love. Okay, so God, I pray for Killian Hill that the people will be encouraged in a very discouraging world. And I pray that we'll be united. And what a beautiful statement. Knit together. And that's encouraging. Okay, that's where he goes from encouragement to being knit together, because the two go together. Okay? Unity is encouraging. Let's state the opposite of that. Disunity is discouraging. Can I get an amen? Disunity is discouraging. You know, how do you feel as a parent when your kids are bickering at each other? And you're like, oh, would you please stop? You know, and you come to church and we should be like, man, it's good to see you. And every week's a family reunion and it's uplifting. But it's not always that way. That's why we have to pray for it. So we pray that we'll be united. Specifically, we're united because we love each other. And our love is abounding toward each other. So we're united by love. Quickly, we'll go through a couple more. We're united by love. Now, this statement makes my head want to pop. He says, it's amazing. I'm agonizing prayer so that you will reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wow. How do you summarize that in one verse or one word? What's he praying for? Quickly, what's he praying for? He's praying for their maturity. He's praying for their understanding. I want you to grasp the riches, the treasures that are hidden in Christ. Not outside of Christ. Not somewhere else. Christ didn't get you started as a Christian and then you move on to better stuff, which is the heresy of the Colossians. You know, they're teaching that there's all this other hidden wisdom. We've talked about that. He says, no. All the wisdom of God is hidden in Christ. You get him, you get them. And he uses this riches language like he does all through Ephesians. But the word he uses, he says, I'm praying that you will reach all the riches that are yours in Christ. Okay, so when I say that you will grasp them, that's kind of the picture. It's like you're struggling trying to understand it. Now, can you imagine if God answered that prayer? I'm praying for you to reach, to grasp, to understand, and to appropriate all the riches that are yours in Christ. Could you imagine what that answer would look like? And listen, there's a point at which you're going to be in heaven not fully comprehending the riches that are yours in Christ. This is a big, open-ended request. But what he's saying is, as a Christian, when you got saved, you didn't know much. You might have known that you needed Jesus to be forgiven, to escape hell, to have peace with God, to have heaven, and you had a pretty simple understanding. But hidden in the Christ that you received are so many blessings, and they're all yours. And he says to them, guys, I'm praying for you, because you have Christ, you are spiritually wealthy. I mean, wealthy is not even a good enough word. You are princes spiritually. But you're living like paupers because you don't understand yet that in Christ you have everything that you need. That makes sense? God, help me understand the Christian faith. Help me understand the treasures that are mine in justification, redemption, reconciliation, etc. Help me to grasp it. It's the kind of thing that Paul prays twice in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. I want you to comprehend the love of God and everything that he's heaped on you. That's a cool request. Okay, so The last thing he's going to say is, I'm going to pray for you to be firm in the faith, steadfast, in order, not turned aside by false teaching. So I'm agonizing in prayer. I'm working hard, building up a spiritual sweat, taking mental energy, and I'm praying for your encouragement, and I'm praying for your unity in love, and I'm praying for you to grasp everything that is yours in Christ, and then I'm praying that as a result of all that, you'll be steadfast, and you won't be easy pickings for false teachers. You'll be rooted and grounded in the truth. We'll talk more about that next time we gather. But and that is a lot. That is big prayer requests. Big prayer requests. That's what we should be asking God for. Now, that is a perfect springboard to prayer. So I'm going to ask that we get ready to pray. Please tell me if you need requests because you have a surgery coming up. All right? We will pray for you. Don't feel guilty about that. I'm not saying pray for less than we normally do, but we should pray for more than we normally do. And pray for things that are spiritual and eternal, not just things that are temporary. Amen? That's a great study.